I will be reading from Matthew 21:23-27. Matthew 21:23-27. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why do you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
We do have a number of visitors with us today, and we are, as Troy mentioned in the announcements, grateful for your presence. We have a lot of people out today, with it being a holiday weekend, and we are glad that you have chosen to be here with us on this Lord's Day. I mentioned earlier this year an appendix in the back of a book that I had just concluded reading, that it was a list of questions compiled by a religiously affiliated organization, an apologetics organization, that addressed 15 questions your child should be able to answer. And they're all religious questions in nature about the faith that is part of who we are as Christians. And so in an effort to help us be informed, I have used this list to test our own knowledge, not just of our children, but all of us, and then to answer those questions so that we solidify our ability to give an answer of anyone who asks us of the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So imagine for just a moment your child is at school, and if they are homeschooled, just imagine they're in some public setting, in an environment with other children who perhaps have been reared differently than you have tried to rear your children. And the topic of religion, of church, of Jesus comes up, and one of the other children asks your child, "Why do you believe that Jesus is the only authority in religion? Why Jesus? Why are you so sure that Jesus is the true authority in religion?" What would your child say? What would you say to that question? I want to take that question and pose a three-part response to that question, hopefully to help us, one, engage ourselves to make sure we're thinking about this, and two, that we're ready to answer questions like that when they come our way. Why is Jesus the only authority in religion today? Number one, and this is really profound, why not Jesus? You know, some questions are not sincere. Some are, but some questions are not sincere in and of themselves. In fact, if you think of the question Jaden just read for us from Matthew chapter 21, it wasn't a sincere question. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus, as was typical for him, could sense the sincerity of a person asking a question or posing a challenge, and he would quite often turn around and ask a question in return. And he did on this occasion, and he put before them the matter of the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or is it from men? They didn't give a theological answer to that question. What they did was they evaluated where the possible answers would put them in relation to the people, and then they answered based upon that. And what did they answer? "We can't say." Not because the truth wasn't evident, not because the truth couldn't be demonstrated, but because they were more concerned about what people would think of them and how people would respond to them than they were about being right with God. And Jesus could sense that. And he reveals that to us in the text. Now, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5 says that we are to answer a fool in his folly. And then it also says we're not to answer a fool in his folly. And it seems contradictory, but the truth is some questions are sincere. Some situations are sincere where you answering and respond could actually help a person. Other situations are like this one where they're really not looking for an answer so that they can do what's right. They're just merely trying to challenge what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing so that they could dismiss him, put him out of their mind and out of their way, and continue to do what they wanted to do. There's some sense in which this question should be answered with a question. When someone says, why is Jesus the only authority in religion? Why not Jesus? Who do you believe is in charge? Why do you believe that? If you think about the prominent religious opposers to the authority, the singular nature of the authority of Jesus Christ, just a handful of them, maybe the more prominent ones. Think about the Jews, who here in this text and throughout history have rejected him as the Messiah and the chosen one of God, who has all authority in this world and in religious matters. But think about also the Mormon religion and Joseph Smith and the book that he provided as revelation from God. Think about the Muslims and their belief in Muhammad as an authority and the book that he provided as an authority in religion. Each of these recognizes authority. They recognize their authority and they expect people to submit to that authority. They just don't recognize, accept the authority of Jesus. So the question is best answered with a question. Who do you believe is in charge? And why do you believe that that person should have any more right to authority than Jesus does? If men can exalt an authority and expect submission, then why not Jesus? Why can't Jesus expect that from men? The reality is Jesus is different than these others. He's unique in his claim of that authority and then all of the prophetic evidence in the Word of God that supports that claim. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel said of Jesus, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. A prophetic statement about the authority that a baby would grow into and assume. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he claimed that authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he commissioned his apostles to go and to preach the gospel based upon that authority. Another interesting passage along these lines is John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39. Why don't you turn your Bible to that location and read this passage with me? I know it has direct bearing on this question and the reality of the mindset that asked this question. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39, Jesus tells the religious leaders of his day, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." But keep reading. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you, look, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Deuteronomy 18:18. That God would raise up a prophet like unto him. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, Jesus is different than any of the latecomers who claim to have some sense of religious authority, because prophecy demonstrates that he would be the one who would assume authority. He claimed that authority when he was upon this earth. Why not Jesus? If men can recognize other men and say, here's the authority, then why not Jesus? The point that I'm trying to make is here, just because somebody asks a question doesn't mean it's a substantive question. Just because someone asks a question doesn't mean that you and I ought to be frantic and concerned now about what we believe. People ask Jesus questions. And on occasion, he turned around and asked them a question because he knew they weren't sincere in what they were asking. Now, that's not to say all people who ask why are insincere people. And those people do deserve an answer. And with some who are sincere, we ought to work and strive. But don't feel threatened and challenged. And don't allow your faith to be overturned just because someone asks the question, why is Jesus the only authority in religion? You remind yourself, why not? Why not Jesus? And on the surface, he has just as much right to make that claim than anybody else. But let's dig a little bit deeper into that. Here's the second aspect of this. Why is Jesus the only authority in religion? Number two, evidence overwhelmingly supports Jesus' claim for all authority. Now, you can think about this evidence as historical. You can think about it from the perspective of prophetic. Think about it on a timeline. The evidence overwhelmingly supports that Jesus is, and that his claim of all authority is substantive. How do you determine a rightful claim? Let's just say someone says, maybe 25, 30 years down the road, somebody comes along and says, this building belongs to me. How do you resolve such a dispute? How do you resolve such a claim? Well, you look at things like, well, who was here first? What kind of deeds are there? What kind of documents are there that demonstrate who has ownership and right to this place? And you would go with the oldest unless there was a newer document that was substantive and rightfully challenged the previous one. Think about wills, a person's will. Maybe you write a will, and then someone comes along later and writes some changes on their copy of it. And then when you die, they say, well, here's the most recent will. Well, you would look at that, and you would probably get some lawyers involved to determine which one was the true legitimate will. And if that newer one wasn't deemed to be a correct revision or replacement for that will, then you would go back to the older one, the original one. Think about religious authority from that perspective for a moment. By the close of the first century, the Bible had been written and finished. By the end of the first century. So sometime throughout the first century, beginning maybe at about the 40s, mid-40s A.D., up until about 95 A.D. in there, the New Testament documents are being written and completed and are in circulation among the churches that then existed. So the first century, we have a document that demonstrates the authority of Jesus Christ provided, completed. There's no new revelation to that. It's not until some 600 years later, the 7th century, that Muhammad and the Quran come on the scene. 700 years later. And then think about the Book of Mormon. Some 1,800 years after the Bible is concluded, that book comes on the scene. Just a couple of centuries ago, really. And people look at these other sources and these other documents and they think, well, maybe they're contemporary with the Bible. You know, they're right there. And you've got these three books that ought to be on the shelf together. No, not really. The Bible was on the shelf first. And then these others come along after that. And you think, well, maybe God opened up Revelation again. And he began to talk to men again. No, it was completed. We'll see in just a moment. It even speaks of itself as completed. And each of these latter-day revelators claim a new message from God. And in many, many respects, it's a different message. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, record where Paul said, I marvel, brethren, that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Does that sound like Paul expected that 600 years later, or even 1900 years later, God was going to open up the can of Revelation and let more word out? No. That sounds like someone who expected it to be finished, signed, sealed, and delivered. And that's exactly what we have in the Bible. Truth is, God's revelation closed in the first century with the book that you have in your lap, if you have a Bible in your lap. An interesting couplet of passages, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, the phrase, the faith there, is a figure of speech referred to and known as a synecdoche. It's a part for the whole. Is faith part of the gospel? Yes, it is. And sometimes in the Bible, the faith is a term used to designate that system. We talk today about people obeying the gospel. What we mean is they're obeying the authority of this book. And that's the same as saying they obeyed the faith. It wasn't that they just had faith, but that system of faith that includes all that pertains to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A number of people were obedient to the faith, that system of salvation. Now, when you get to the book of Jude, Jude verse 3, Jude makes this statement, beloved, as I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith, same thing, that system, that plan from God to save men, that you earnestly contend for the faith, listen, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Does that sound like open-ended revelation? No. That sounds like a system from God that is closed. Indeed, it was closed. When John finished writing his books, including Revelation, the pen of inspiration was put down because God had at that point revealed to us all things we need that pertain to life and godliness. And Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of that book. From beginning to end, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, he was there in Genesis 1 in the creation. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In Genesis 3:15, when Satan thinks he's won a victory over man in causing Adam and Eve to sin and to violate God's will, God makes a promise that Hurst, the seed of woman, would bruise Satan's head. God would crush the work of Satan. And Jesus is the centerpiece of that plan. From beginning to end, this book is about Jesus. And the authority that he wields over the lives of men, women, boys, and girls, even today. And this book never mentions Muhammad. It never mentions any hope of one coming like Muhammad. It doesn't mention Joseph Smith. It doesn't mention the need for additional revelation or correction of God's word. It doesn't mention anyone else. The evidence overwhelmingly supports Jesus' claim to authority. You know, even our calendar is based upon him and his entrance into this world. Why is Jesus the only authority in religion? Well, why not Jesus? The evidence overwhelmingly supports Jesus' claim of all authority. The Bible was written and on the shelf as a completed document before any of these other revelations came along. And the apostle warned that if perhaps any came along, we were to do a certain and specific thing, reject it. Number three, Jesus has exclusive rights to authority that are settled in heaven. Today, politicians use courts to challenge one another's authority. The president in any given presidential term may pose some rule or regulation or governance from him. This is the way we're going to do things. And he asserts his executive privilege and right to do that. And then the hands go up. I challenge that. And then individuals search around and look for a judge who sits on a court that they can take that to and challenge his authority. And it might come out in the wash, and he might get what he intended from the beginning, or he might not. They may win in that court and overrule the authority that he thought he had. What court would you petition to challenge the authority of Jesus? I don't like what he said. I don't think that's right. That's not the way I want to live my life. What court are you going to take Jesus to challenge his authority? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, beginning at verse 13, when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they responded, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now listen, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth," listen, literally in the language, "will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven." The point is, there is no court where you can take Jesus and say, "I challenge your authority," because his authority is settled in heaven. Who else can make a claim like that? These other men that have come up with books actually rely to a large degree on Jesus' book. Much of the Quran, much of the Book of Mormon contain things that were in the Bible already. The difference typically is the things that disagree with what they are trying to propagate are omitted. But that doesn't negate the fact that they're still in the Bible and that they're settled. Higher than any court of this land, any court of man, the Bible is settled, and Jesus' authority is settled as well. And men, women, boys, and girls will be judged by that authority. Not what men say. Not what men who have come along in recent days have said. But what that first book that was sitting completed on the shelf well before they came along says about our submission to that authority. We'll be judged by that. Look at John chapter 5 one more time. But look at verses 22 following. Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Who has the authority of judgment? The Son does. "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now look, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God in that he is a divine being co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he's the Son of Man because he came from that place to this place to live the life that you and I live, to die the death that we will die, but to gain victory over it through his resurrection from the dead. And then he says at verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Very similar, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, records these words. Truly, the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commands us, all men, everywhere, to repent. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this in that he raised him from the dead. You see, why is Jesus the only authority in religion? Because as the Son of God, he has right to that authority. As the Son of Man, that authority has been vested in him. And one day, he by that authority will judge the world. I'll not be judged by what the Quran says. I'll not be judged by what Joseph Smith said and what the books of Mormon say. I'll be judged by a book that was completed and on the shelf of time well before these others came along. A book in which Jesus is the centerpiece, the Jesus who has all authority today. All men will die. We can't stop that. All men one day will wake up from either life on this earth or the Hadean realm where the disembodied spirits wait for that great day. And we'll wake up to the reality of Jesus face to face as our judge. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in life where you're asleep and you're enjoying your sleep and something wakes you up. And you open your eyes, and one of your kids is about an inch from your nose. If you've experienced that, you remember the immediate shock of that. That was cute. But one day, all men will wake up face to face with the one who has all authority to judge. Whether we've lived our lives in accordance with his authority, or whether we have rejected it. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has one who judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12, 48. The question is not why. Really, the question is, have I submitted to the one and only authority over my life today? If I were asked why Jesus is the only authority in religion today, this is what I would say in an effort to try to help sincere people find the one who died to save them. And it is what I would remind myself of so that my faith is not shaken and stirred by those who would challenge his authority. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have not submitted your life to the authority that will judge you one day. Jesus has done so much. We might think of kings and rulers as those who exercise and wield great power over us to push us down, but not Jesus. He is one who used his authority to lift us up from the pits of sin to the hope of heaven and everlasting life. And when we obey the gospel, when we submit to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, we gain that eternal life. We reap the benefits of His authority and what He has done for us. Maybe that's your need this morning. Maybe you need to submit to the authority of Jesus through obedience to the gospel. Maybe you want to study more about that and learn more. Maybe as a child of God, you've been like the religious leaders of Jesus' day and have looked for ways to avoid His authority. What we all need to do, self-included, is to submit to the supreme authority of Jesus Christ, the one who will judge all of us one day, that that might work out for our eternal benefit, and He can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you're here subject to the invitation in any way this morning, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.